Might have hit the switch here. 1 Timothy. Okay, great. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue our study this morning in what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of godliness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and start at verse 16 again. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your precious and holy Scripture this morning. And we do ask that as we do so, that once again we would have our open hearts and open minds to receive Your Word into our inner man, that we would allow the growth to occur that is the result of faith, just believing what it says here, and giving You thanks and glory for the specific things we'll be looking at this morning. We do thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking a number of weeks now about the doctrine of the mystery of godliness. I was talking to Lori this morning about this, and we've already been in this verse probably for, what, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and I realize that sometimes you can get kind of bogged down with some things, but there's so much here that if we just raced right through it, it's just going to be kind of an injustice. So I hope that as we continue to look at the details, even though we may not be covering very much territory in terms of 1 Timothy, I hope that it's something that can be helpful for you. Especially this morning as we talk about the next phrase, look again at verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now look at that next phrase, "justified in the Spirit." Justified in the Spirit. That's the one that we're going to be dealing specifically with this morning. Let me just do this. We've already talked about that idea of God manifest in the what? Now, what's kind of interesting about that, by the way? When you think of the flesh, what do you normally think of? Yuck. Right? So God is manifest in your flesh today. We've talked about that extensively. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is actually manifest, on display, where? In you. That's right, in the believer. A lot of people go to buildings. There will be buildings today, on a day like today, a Sunday, thinking that God is in the building. There's something holy about the building, or that type of thing. But it's not the building that's holy. Who is it? It's you. It's the believer. God is manifest in your flesh. How did God get to church this morning? I know some people... That's right, You brought Him. I know some people think that's nuts when I say that, but God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. God is really and truly manifest in your flesh. If we want the world to see and know what God is like, then they're going to see and know what God is like from who? Looking at you. Now that's... That's kind of big, right? Let me have you look. See, the world is not going to read the Bible, right? Most Christians don't read their Bible. The world is not going to read their Bible. So if the world is going to want to see the reality of God, what He's really like and everything, they're going to know some things about Him as Creator from the creation. But how are they going to know some things about whether or not God's merciful, whether or not God is a God of love, whether or not God is a God who's true to His Word, whether or not He's kind? How are they going to know that about Him? They're not going to read Scripture. So how are they going to know that about Him? They're going to know that through you. All right? I was going to go to a passage of Scripture, and it totally went out of my mind. You know, so you've had that happen before, have you? Okay. Well, welcome to what? No, I refuse to be there. I still get in the mail every couple of weeks. I still get that AARP thing. I tear it up every time. Go in the trash can. I say, "This is not. Who's this for? That's not me." In total denial. Yeah, really, I'm in total denial, right? So, anyway, really and truly, I had a verse of mine I was going to look at, and now it's going to bother me. So, anyway. What's that? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, okay. Maybe, right? She said, "Go somewhere else and they'll come back," right? Okay. All right, so God is truly... I know what it was. Thank you. You're right. It did come back. Okay. Thank you. Man, my wife knows me. That's awesome. Look over to John chapter 14 here. That was really good. Yeah, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When God the Son was on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, He manifested God in the flesh. If Israel ever wanted to know about the God that they read about in the Old Testament, well, they could now, meaning at that time, have first-hand knowledge of what God was like in the person of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ says here, look at John 14, 5. John 14, start at verse 5. We're going to read down to about verse 10. He says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now wait a minute. The Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. Well, then how can Jesus Christ say that from henceforth you know him and have seen him? Because he is God the Son. God on display right here. Look at verse 8. Philip asks a logical question here. He's kind of confused, but he really asks a good question. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Don't you like that last part of his question? Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be totally satisfied. Yeah, right. Like you know. But Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Watch the Lord's answer. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here is, you know, so much so that he could say to Philip, and it be the absolute truth, that Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, Jesus Christ himself personally is not walking around on planet Earth today. And yet, is Christ present in the world today? If so, how and where? In you, by means of his Holy Spirit. So if you want to convey what the God of the Bible is like to a world that is not interested in the Bible. The world isn't going to read the Bible. And like I say, a lot of Christians don't really read their Bible. They listen to a lot of stuff, but they don't really read their Bible. So if you're going to convey, if we're going to convey to a world about us what the God of the Bible is like, our God, then how are we going to convey it to them? It's going to be because God is manifest in the flesh. If they want to know whether our God is a God of grace and forgiveness, how can we convey that to them? By being people of grace and forgiveness. If they want to know whether or not God is a God of kindness and love, it's going to have to be through those who say we know Him. Right? Those that say they know Him. Right? If they want to know whether or not God is a God who is true to His Word, they're going to have to see it, because they're not going to read the Bible. They're going to have to see it in our lives. Now, what's the problem with that? Yeah, the problem is this part right here, that little statement, the flesh part. All right, the flesh part. So what do you do then? Between the two services, I had a question to come up by a question came up about the idea that, well, I have all these people and John, the problem is they know me and I want them to get saved, but they know me. They've seen my life. They know the things that I've done. So it's hard to witness to them. So what do I do? Is that a good question? Yeah. Take them to the chief of sinners verses and say, see that verse, chief of sinners? I was right there next to the chief. I was holding his hand, or he was holding my hand. Christ died for me. So it's a wonderful question. You know, well, the world knows me. They know what I'm like. They know what I did and everything. So when I talk to them about Christ, they're not likely to listen to me because they know the things that I did. You realize that that's the best person to talk to? Because if Christ can do what He did for you, He can do what He did for you. He can do it for them as well. And it is the opportunity. It is the opportunity to say to them that, you know what, this isn't about me anyway. This is about my Savior who forgave me of all my sins. This is about my Savior who is the solution. What other solution is there in the world? You ever thought about that? What are the solutions that the world goes toward? Just name a few. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. The big three. And motorcycles, yeah. You know?
So now we add what? And hockey, yeah.
Education.
Psychology, big one. They go to religion big time. Experience and emotion. Look at all the things that the world, people in the world, the people that you and I know are going to try to find what life really is about. What's the meaning of this all? What's this all to mean? Do we just get up every day, go to work, and then another weekend comes along so we can do something else for the weekend, then go back to work, and that just happens? Is that what this is all about? Is that the whole purpose of living 40, 50, 91 years? Yeah, right? Hey, his hearing's not so bad. Don't let him kid you there. He heard that. But what's this all about? You know, look at this passage over here in John 6. This is a really neat passage. And we're going to get back. We're going to take transition back to this issue of justified in the Spirit. Look over to John 6. I tell you, I've often thought about this verse in the context of when people, you know, they're searching for all these other things as though it's going to provide real meaning to life. In John chapter 6, this is when the Lord Jesus Christ has a bunch of people who said they were His disciples, and yet they leave Him because they said this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Look over to John chapter number 6 at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, that's kind of a weird statement, right? You know, that could be on John and Ken or something like that, you know. It says at verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples. These aren't the scribes and Pharisees here. These are people that were following him. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What were they offended about? When he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that person has eternal life. Imagine if we were Israel back there listening to that. We probably would have had a hard time with it too, right? Why? If we were Orthodox Jews, why would we have had a hard time with that? Because the Bible is very clear. Moses is very clear. Don't you dare take flesh with the blood. And here you got the guy who's supposedly the Messiah saying, come and eat my flesh and drink my blood and so forth. Okay, very good question. We'll get to it in just a second here. All right, but you can see how these folks, and it brings up the question, right? Is he intentionally being offensive here? Is he intentionally? Let's see what he says here. Verse 60, many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, did he know it did? Sure he did. Yeah, he said it on purpose, by the way. Now watch verse 62. In other words, if that offends you, well then look at this next one, verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? If the doctrine of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, if that was going to be offensive to them, you know, the next thing that was going to be much more offensive to him, when he gets ascended to the Father's right hand. He's ascended to the Father's right hand as a royal exile. They reject him. So he ascends to the Father's right hand as a result of him being rejected, and they rejected him at the cross. So he says, you know what, if this is offensive to you, you wait till you see the cross, that'll really be offensive to you. Do you see what's going on here? So now keep reading. Look what he says. And he says this to them. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh does what? Profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? And they are what? So what did he just tell them? Good. What else did he just tell them? Go back to verse 57, verse 56. Yeah, look at verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Now jump to verse 63. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, including whose flesh? Even his own. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Okay, so what did he just tell them? He's telling them, listen guys, I'm using the flesh and blood as an illustration, is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, guys, what I told you, The flesh profits nothing. It's the, I'm talking spiritually speaking. You've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. To eat flesh, what happens when you eat flesh? It's absorbed into you, right? Your body metabolizes it. You gain the energy and life of it and so forth. He says, you know, you've got to come and be associated with me by faith. I'm going to go to the cross. So that's what he's doing here. And it clearly clarifies what he said here when he says at verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he clarified what he said, right? Does that answer your question, by the way, Denise? Okay, he clarifies what he said. But by this point, they had already made up their mind not to listen to him. Did you know that? Watch what happens next. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said what he said on purpose to flush out those that didn't believe. Those that were imposters. Keep reading. And he said, therefore said unto you that no man can come unto me except it he were given unto him of my Father. And he's talking about going to the cross there. Now watch verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What is that verse? Did everybody just notice where that verse is in your Bible? What chapter and what verse? That in the entire New Testament, that's the only 666 verse. Actual verse is 666 in the entire New Testament. You see what he does there? In what he says, he manifests those who actually are betrayers. But I want us to think about those people for just a minute here. They had been following the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they walked no more with him. You ever thought about, well, where did they go? What's that? And did that solve anything? What Tom said. By the way, people that listen on Pal Talk and listen on the website, they say a lot of times, I'm not sure where the volume is on this thing. Can I unplug that? Okay, thank you. They email back and they say, hey, John, we enjoy the messages, enjoy all the saints and everything. But when people ask questions, we can't hear what they say or their comments. So can you please repeat it? So anyway, so I need to remember to repeat the comments and everything. And so they went back to religion is what Tom said. How did that solve anything? Keep reading. Watch this. And this is the reason I went to this passage here. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then, notice what Jesus does not do. Watch what he says here. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? What did Jesus not do? What did the Lord Jesus Christ not do? He doesn't say, oh no, God, I was just kidding. Come on back early. Come on, I'm just joking. You bet. Exactly correct. What Mark mentioned is like in the class this morning in evangelism. They made a choice and Christ let them go. He didn't say, oh, guys, I was just joking. Really, I didn't mean it that way. You realize, when Jesus Christ stood before the scribes and Pharisees at his trial, and they were making all these false accusations against him, not one single time did Christ try to justify himself or even what he said. Instead, you know what he said? He said, you know, go ask my disciples. They'll tell you what I said. Wait a minute. Think about that. If you're on trial for something and your life's at stake, are you going to tell the judge and the jury to go and tell, you know, those that listened to you and didn't hear half what you said anyway? Go ask those guys. They'll tell you what I said. It's like, Lord, you're taking a big risk here. These guys didn't even believe half what you said anyway. But he says, no, go listen to those guys. They'll tell you what I said. By the way, why does he do that? He does it for a couple of reasons. One is he's standing there guilty in the place of Israel because Israel is guilty. But you know why else he does that? When he says, go ask my disciples, they'll tell you. Jesus Christ is going to die, be raised from the dead, he's going to go away. He's going to be ascended to the Father. Who's going to become responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation? The 12 disciples. So right what he says right there, he turns the rest of the nation of Israel over to his disciples and says, guys, I'm done. I'm going to the cross. You want to know what I said? You go ask the guys that are going to be in charge. He honors his own word when he told them they're going to be in charge. Isn't that fascinating?
So when he says, the way he says it here, verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" What does he present before them right here?
The door.
The door. Not in a negative way. He doesn't say, "There's the door, leave." He doesn't say it that way. He says, "Will you also go away?" He gives them a choice. And Peter's answer is, I've thought about this verse many, many times. Peter's answer is powerful. It just is so wonderful. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." When I asked these other disciples that left, I said, "Where did they go?" And Tom, what did you say? They went to what? They went to a thing. They went to a system. Notice what Peter says. Lord, he doesn't simply say, "Where shall we go?" He says, "Lord, what? To whom shall we go?" The world that we live in is not going to read the Bible. You have to encourage them to read the Bible. If the world that we live in is not going to read the Bible, and yet we want, and the Lord wants, the world to come and see and know who God is, they're going to have to see it in you and me, right? And we're not pointing them to us. We want them to see God manifest in the flesh. They're just like us. We're just like them. But we found a person who is the answer. Where else are you going to go? Ask them that. Yes, exactly. And that's the third one, by the way, over in 1 Timothy. You know, life's rough, isn't it? You know. But that thing about when you're pointing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that you're pointing them to Him, not to you. Yes, they see our faults and shortcomings, and we want to minimize those, right? But yeah, you know. But we want to point them to Christ because Christ is the answer. But ask them, well, to whom are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go to Confucia, or I'm going to go to this religion, or I'm going to go to that other thing. Well, has it really given you the answers for life? Has it really satisfied that God-shaped vacuum, as they described, in every person that only God can fill? You come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and find out more and more about who He is. And when the chips are down, and when the Lord asks you, will you also go away? When the stresses of life come along, and they will, right? When the temptations of life come along, and the Lord asks you, will you also go away? You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Isn't that what you're going to say? Isn't that what you found? God is manifest in your flesh today. Now, how is that possible that God be manifest in my flesh and your flesh? You know, look at the very next thing that Paul says back over there in 1 Timothy. The very next issue is how it is so. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the next phrase here. 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Look at the very next one there. What's the next one? "Justified in the Spirit." You want to write that one down. And notice that Spirit is capitalized there. So it's obviously talking about God, the Holy Spirit there. Okay. The third one is the one that Ken mentioned too. What's it say there? Seen of... See, there it is, Ken. Okay, so yes, we have that to do as well. So take heart, right? We won't get that to that one today. But what is this thing about justified in the Spirit? Justified. The reason that God actually is and can be manifest in your flesh and my flesh is because He's justified in the Spirit. That's why. All right? And I've really thought about how to try to convey such a marvelous thing. And I've come up short with even trying how to convey it. Except again to say it this way, that what kind of flesh do you have? And the word I want you to think of, the verse I want you to think about is Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20.
When the Lord Jesus Christ, you can check, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to change these bodies, what are they called?
Vile.
Anybody know what vile means?
What's that mean?
Oh, man. That's not a pretty word, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and change these vile bodies. But, yeah, you know, where is God the Holy Spirit residing today? When you have guests over to your house, when you have friends, family over, things like that, do you try to, you know, clean the house up, make it look nice, get the lawn mowed and everything, and get the windows cleaned? Do you try to do that? Yeah, why do you try to do that? Yeah, to please them. You want them to, you don't want them to see how you really, no, anyway. You want them to be comfortable. You're proud of your home. It's where you live. It's where you raise your family. Lots of memories, things like that. Well, you don't want them to come to a shabby old beat up rundown vile residence. Where does God live today? God lives in that shabby beat up old rundown residence called your flesh and my flesh. And every day, just like your real home, something breaks. The faucet leaks, right? Weeds are growing. House got it. Listen, that flesh just every day, right? The outer man does what? Perishes. The outer man perishes. And yet God has chosen to take up residency in your flesh by means of the Holy Spirit. That's a contradiction. Wait a minute. How could this right there, you've got holy in relationship to the very Spirit of Almighty God, and how could those actually go together? Holy Spirit and your flesh. There you go. Not because of us, right? The reason that God actually can be and is manifest in you is because of what that phrase is talking about, justified in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Let's take a moment the rest of the time this morning and look at that quickly here. We first of all have got to talk about the word justified. Justified. Let me erase this here. The word justified. We want to make sure that we understand what that word in and of itself means and it does not mean. Okay, the word justified. Does anybody know what that word means? The word just by itself, what does it mean? Okay, the word means declared right. Okay, declared right or declared righteous. The word just by itself means declared right. And in the Bible, it's used in a number of different contexts. Sometimes it's talking about God. Other times it's talking about you and me as sinners who are justified. Sometimes it's talking about actions, whether it's God's actions or human's actions, that type of thing. But the word in and of itself simply means to be declared right or to be declared righteous. Sometimes you will hear it said that the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You ever heard it that way? That was pretty popular years ago. I don't hear it too much anymore. And it's not accurate because it doesn't say enough, by the way. But when you think of the word justified, you don't want to think of just as if I'd never sinned. And here's why. Before Adam fell, did he need forgiveness? He didn't, did he? But was he justified? He wasn't. Before he fell, he wasn't justified because he didn't need to be declared right in relationship to anything. Yeah, he already was in an innocent state. He didn't need forgiveness of sins because he hadn't sinned yet. And he wasn't justified because he hadn't fallen yet, etc. So to say that the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned, it doesn't say enough. If God saves you and me and simply puts you and me back in a position Adam was in before he fell, what would be the problem with that? We'd fall again, right? If God takes you and me as sinners and simply gives us a situation where He forgives us of all of our sins and puts us in the same capacity that Adam was in before he fell, what would we do? We'd sin again. Justification is much more than just as though you've never sinned. Justification in relationship to a sinner who trusts the blood of Christ is God Himself. God Himself declaring you right. Justification when looking at God to the sinner, God looking at the sinner, justification is God declaring that sinner to be righteous. Now, how can God do such a thing? Because the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ paid the full price. The blood of Christ satisfies the justice of God. Hence, God's justice, He is free now to justify, to declare right that sinner when that sinner trusts the blood of Christ. How righteous does God see you? As He sees Christ. Exactly correct. So that's right. Yeah. What happens is this. The moment you trust Christ, and this happens instantaneously, all the number of different things, but this happens instantaneously. The moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, the justice of God forgives you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, instantaneously imputes righteousness to your account, and immediately with righteousness He imputes eternal life. In order to live with God forever in His heaven, you have to have two things. You have to be as righteous as God is, and you have to live as long as God's going to live. So the moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, God forgives you of all of your sins. Now the justice of God is free to declare you righteous because you have no more sin. The righteousness of God is imputed to your account, and immediately the life of God, eternal life, that's a description of the life of God, eternal life, not simply living forever, because even lost people in hell are going to live forever, but they don't have eternal life. The life of God is actually imputed to your account. See what happens there? So when you're talking about justification from God to a sinner, it is the act by where the justice of God declares you righteous. If God declares you righteous, can you ever lose your salvation? What about the rest of y'all that didn't answer? Can you ever lose your salvation?
No.
How come not? That's true. And that's a very good point. If you could, you're saying your flesh could outweigh the value of the blood of Christ. Good. What else? Okay. Let me ask my question again. I mean, what you all are saying is good, and it's right, and it's true. But I want you to think it from the most basic standpoint. If justification is God declaring you and me to be righteous, and that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, answer according to that, by the way. Okay. So, therefore, my question is, and I just gave the answer, therefore, how come you can never lose your salvation? Because you've been declared, you have the very righteousness of God. In order for you to lose your salvation, God would have to condemn who? Himself, the whole Godhead. See that? So the first reason, all the other reasons you gave are true. You're sealed and your flesh can't outweigh the grace of God and so forth. And outweigh that your flesh is not more valuable than the blood of Christ. All those reasons are true. But the most fundamental reason why you can never lose your salvation is because God has imputed His own righteousness to your account. He sees you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That is, right? Was it Tony Tiger? That's great, right? Yeah, great. That's good stuff here, you know? That's amazing. This issue of justified, what does he mean justified in spirit? From God to man, it's God making a declaration about somebody who trusts Christ. Can man ever justify God? Think now. Can man ever justify God? What does the word in and of itself mean? By itself, all it means is declare right. So, can man ever justify God? Yes! How do you justify God? You declare Him right. How do you declare Him right? By believe what His Word says! Let me give you an example of that. And I'm going to do this quickly because we're running out of time here. Way too fast. Okay. John the Baptist, let me give you an illustration. John the Baptist shows up on the scene in history as the forerunner of the Messiah. He tells Israel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? So what was John's accusation against the nation? They are what?
Sinners.
And they needed to what? change their mind. They need to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, right? Who sent John? God the Father sent John. God the Father. He actually sent John to the nation of Israel. Now go with me to John chapter 7. Luke 7. So look at this. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 7. Now, if you heard John, if you were Israel, you heard John, and John said to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached the baptism. John preached the baptism of repentance. So if we heard John and if we believed John, if we heard John and believed John, we said, okay, John was sent from God. John said, we've sinned. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so prophecy is on track. Messiah should be here any time now. Kingdom's going to come. Enemies are going to be burned up. So John's given us an opportunity here to respond. What would we have done if we believed John? We would have gotten baptized is what we would have done. Look at John chapter 7. Jesus Christ is saying this to the Pharisees, those that rejected. Yeah, thank you. I want Luke 7. All right. 28. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Thanks, Tyler. Okay. He says this. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all... Now, this is Christ speaking to the Pharisees. And all the people that heard him and the publicans... Stop for just a moment. The average people, the publicans... Did the scribes and Pharisees consider them to be, you know, really defined the best citizens of the land? Or did they consider them to be just publicans and sinners? Exactly, okay? So look what Christ says about them. Verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans did what?
Justified God.
They declared God to be right. How? Being baptized with the baptism of John. How did that declare God right? They believed what? When that person, by faith, got into that water baptism and so forth, which, again, you can go get wet all you want. You're not going to do what this verse says today. I hope you got wet this morning. I took a shower. Anyway, listen, these people, when they got in this water baptism, when they did it by faith, in doing so, they were saying, John, I believe you're the forerunner. You're the forerunner of Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. You're the man sent from God. You're the one who's come and tell us from Messiah's here. You're telling me I need to change my mind about who I think God and the gods are and all that kind of stuff. And John, I'm getting in your baptism acknowledging I'm that sinner that Messiah is going to come and save in the kingdom and so forth. See what they're doing? When they got baptized, they justified God. They declared God right. Anybody that rejected water baptism. Next verse. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being what? Not baptized of him. Question. To justify God means, therefore, to do what? Just the term itself. To justify God in that context means to do what? To declare him right. Everybody with me? Now, because you're probably thinking, okay, John, fine. What does this have to do with 1 Timothy? I'm getting there. All right. Quickly go to Romans 15. Romans 15. Paul says that God's manifest in the Spirit, God's manifest in the flesh, he's justified in the Spirit. If justified means to be declared right, then the phrase justified in the Spirit is not something where God is declaring man right when they trust the blood of Christ. Neither is it man declaring God right when God says man is a sinner. Because that verse says, justified in the Spirit. It's somebody else declaring God right and acknowledging what God says. Who? The Spirit of God. Watch this. Romans chapter 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that special ministry given to Paul among the Gentiles, the dispensation of God's grace, the mystery. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the who? To the Gentiles. ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Stop there. Acceptable to who? To God, being sanctified by which member of the Godhead? You see what's going on there? Here Paul is taking his message, a message that says that that metal wall of partition is broken down, that from God's perspective there's no the Jew and Gentile, bond free, male or female, and so forth. Here's that message Paul takes out to the Gentiles, that God says salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Anybody that'll believe it, God will save you. So here a Gentile comes along and actually takes the quote-unquote dare of faith, as they say, and believes what Paul says. What happens to that Gentile? That Gentile, God the Holy Spirit, takes and baptizes that Gentile into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit becomes the very seal, the absolute guarantee of eternal life for that person. When God the Holy Spirit baptizes that person into Christ, when God the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, and He became your seal, you know what He did in doing that? Right there. He justified God's message given to Paul among the Gentiles. See what's going there? Justified in the Spirit. The reason why God is manifest in the flesh, the reason He can be manifest in the flesh, is here God, through Paul's ministry, is out declaring that He'll be among the Gentiles, and that He'll save the Gentiles, and that He'll form the body of Christ. And so when you trust Jesus Christ, what does God the Holy Spirit do? He puts you into Christ. And in putting you into Christ, He's declaring God's message to be right. Isn't that amazing? When you and I go out and share the gospel with people, how come they can actually get saved? How come you actually got saved? How come I actually got saved? Because God was right in His declaration that I was a sinner, and His offer that the blood of Christ would suffice for all of my sins. And when I trust, God said, if you'll trust it, I'll save you. I trusted it. And what did God the Holy Spirit do? God the Holy Spirit came along and declared God right. He done saved me. And He done saved you. That little phrase there, justified in the Spirit, that Paul in that one little phrase encapsulizes the whole ministry of God the Holy Spirit today in this dispensation of grace. We don't have time this morning to study the whole ministry. We'll pick up next time. All right? But now you know what he's talking about there, that God the Holy Spirit, in doing all that He does for the body of Christ and to the body of Christ and to anybody that trusts Christ today, God the Holy Spirit is actually declaring God the Father right. His message among the world today. He's saying, that's what God's doing, and I'm honoring it. See what He's doing there? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. It is indeed a marvelous thing that You have chosen to take up residency in these vile bodies of flesh. And yet Your Holy Spirit is declaring this to be absolutely so when we simply trust the blood of Christ. What a marvelous offer that You've given to mankind today. And might we be used as vessels to convey this information to others in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing number 329, Saved by the Blood.